Now, I'm going to recap the passage that Pastor Hong, he wanted me to talk about that he didn't get a chance to really spend time on that he wanted to. So I'm going to do that for him. And it's going to be in Acts chapter 5. And the main verses is going to be 12 through 26. I know that's not your bulletin. So if you want to follow along, if you have your Bible, your phone, whatever it is you're following on, you can follow through that. And I'll have the scriptures up there as well, like usual. But I want us to talk about the awe of God, living in the awe of God. That's what the New Testament church is doing. They're living in the great, powerful display of God, establishing his church in the world. And it's coming off of a time when Ananias and Sapphira, the two who got killed by God, because they came in trying to compete with two people, or with Barnabas, who laid his land to the side, to the apostles' feet, and just wanted to bless the church. And Ananias and Sapphira came in, did the same thing, but they lied about what they were giving. And God was like, right away, if I'm establishing my church in holiness, we're not going to have this competition, this jealousy, and deceit before the Holy Spirit. So he just struck them dead, because he was going to establish his church in the right way. So picking up from that, I want us to think about the church's identity. Jesus said that Christians will be known by what they affirm and strive to live out. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. That by living in the truth, God would sanctify. And sanctify means to separate. That he would distinguish between the world and my children, the church. So the separation is not just the truth, because we know people who just acknowledge the truth, right? But it's the result of affirming and striving to live out the word, which results in power. So it's the truth, and God lands on his truth, and results should happen, right? And we're seeing that in the early church. So 1 Corinthians 4:20 says this, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So you see a lot of political pundits and people who talk about the truth, but what Paul was saying here in this scripture is that who cares about the talk? I want to see what are the results of your life. And we know results don't land on material blessings, right? Only, if at all, really, because you have to have a gospel that can reach everywhere as opposed to just prospering nations with material wealth. So results are fruit, being more like Christ. How is your love of Christ, your patience, your kindness, your humility? What are the results in your life? And this is how Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. So God separates the Christians, the church, from the world by God's power being upon it. But we have to remember, God's power only supports the truth. It only supports the truth. Not our feelings, not our opinions, and not our status or any other thing. So an example of the results, so I can just make this clear, that God wants to see in the church, practically in our lives. Sure, God does miracles. Sure, God does healings and things like that. But we're talking about the everyday thing we struggle with that can leave us powerless. So the power to forgive. The power to humble ourselves. The power to love our enemies. That's what distinguishes the church from the world. So there's the power of the Christ love is what we are to be typically known by. And this is what the new church was coming into. So just as a recap, off the heels of a great display of God's sovereign power and control for his church, the people are now in great reverence and fear, not just of God, but of the apostles who serve him. The people are holding the apostles in high esteem now because they saw God just strike two people dead who came against the church. So they're held in much high esteem by others that the religious leaders, other religious leaders, who are saying they espouse God, they live for God, they become jealous of the apostles and they throw them into prison and they're persecuted for their godliness. So the first point I'm talking about is being known by his power as a church, known by his power. Acts 5, 12 and 16. Now I haven't preached in a while, so I might go a little long. So maybe give me 35, 40 minutes. Is that cool? All right. Just as a precursor. Now, Acts 5, 12 through 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico, which Derek just read. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, the apostles. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, I want you to notice in here that the apostles are obviously in order with God. And I mean that by heart and action. They're not perfect, of course. We know that. Jesus Christ is the only one perfect. But their goal in life is to fulfill God's will and be obedient. They are striving there. And God, seeing that, honors that, and his power fell on them. And then the people respected the power that was on them. So this reverence for God and a dedication to his plan brought them three things that I believe the world seeks after but does not submit to God in it. But this is the three things that brought them. And the apostles weren't seeking after it either. But it happened. Three things. Great respect. Number two, recognition and notoriety or fame, whatever you want to say. The last one is confidence. True confidence. All these things came by the power of God operating in their lives. But here's the danger of the church, Christians, trying to seek things, these things without submission to God. Because I don't care who you are, you want to be respected, right? You want to be noticed, at least whether it's your family, your circle of friends, your job, your career, you want to have recognition. Amen? And the last thing you want is confidence. You want that confidence, or the first thing you want is confidence, so we can see all those things pouring in to build my confidence, right? But the world tries to get those things without submission to God. And where did the world get it from? Adam and Eve. Look at this. Genesis 3, 5, and 6 says this. This is when the serpent is tempting Eve. And he listens to his language because he tells a flat-out lie about God. But this is how he tempts Eve. For God knows that when you eat of it, that fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, God is what? Ultimately respected, ultra-famous, the most famous, and supremely confident. Why? Because of power. Amen? The devil said, you can have these things, and God is lying to you. Get these things without submission and obedience to God. And for since created a beginning of time, we've struggled to go after those things without submission to God, right? Until Christ comes and puts in our heart that he is alone is to be glorified. But this is the temptation we all struggle with, even as Christians, and the world just walks in it. That's why you see YouTube, Vine, all these things where people are trying to get what? Famous, so I can get what? Confidence and be respected. No God, though. Right? And this, of course, it's not just with young people, it's with us. So the temptation was to live with these three things without submission to God. If sought without God, then we are more after this. We are more after our image than Christ and his power. If I'm trying to get these things without submission to God, it's about my image and my image being exalted. This is why God's power gets stifled in the Christian's life. Because power doesn't fall to enhance our image, but Christ. That's what baptism is. When I get baptized, I'm dead. That image is to die to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you got to keep dying every day, right? That image always wants to come up and prove itself like, no, I want to be in charge. But it's a recognition that my image died to Christ. So here's the unbelief for us in this temptation. The unbelief is that I'm better off seeking to impress people and gain these three things than seeking the kingdom of God first. And there comes a fundamental unbelief in this scripture here. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He doesn't say particulars. He's just saying whatever it is that you're searching for in the world, it'll come, but it'll come in order. So unbelief in the truth leads to no real power. So I can go about getting these three things my own way when I'm in unbelief. So this is what the apostles did not do. The apostles did not first look at the people and see how they can impress them. The apostles were committed to Christ and the plan of God, whether these things came or not. They were not saying, I'm going to serve in the church so I can be noticed, right? They weren't saying, I'm going to go do this so I can be powerful. They was like, I love you, Jesus. I'm open. What are you calling me to do? And then God empowers that because he's going to empower his plan, never our plan. So like Jesus, they were favored by God and man for his purpose, the apostles. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God first, right, and man. Now, favor doesn't mean everyone likes you. Favor means everyone hates you and you go to the cross and die. But whose plan was it? God's. So if you're in trouble right now and someone hates you and you're doing everything you know to do, that might be God's plan. But God's favor is on you. And then sometimes we think people hate us and, man, what did I do wrong? But Jesus got crucified for being perfect. Okay, so God brought all this attention to the apostles and his church for his own name and glory. So with this great respect and esteem, others became jealous of God's power through the apostles. People began noticing the disciples' acts. That's what we call it, acts. Acts of the apostles. It took, listen to what it did. It took attention from the religious leaders, causing them to be jealous. Now here's the poison of jealousy. I want you to see this because this is powerful. Verses 17 and 18. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the part of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So because they see they're doing great things for God, and they hated it. People are getting healed. They're doing, whether it's social things and all that, people are getting healed from this, and they didn't like it. This is what it exposed. The apostles' effective power revealed the religious leaders' lack of effectiveness. So I'm going to ask you, what is your response to people who prove to be more effective than you or more esteemed than you? If you're in jealousy, do you get angry at others for your own lack of results? Right? Or do you take personal responsibility and examine yourself, why are results not happening in my life? Why didn't the religious leaders do that? See, the problem with jealousy is that we think another person's success is taking away from our ability to have the same results. So we get mad at other people and don't take personal responsibility. So, because I'm asking, why are the religious leaders angry? Why didn't they just learn from the apostles? Why didn't they sit back and say, you know, how is God moving in that way? Why didn't they want to unify? So two things we don't consider when we're jealous. We disregard what that person did to get where they are. Isn't that fascinating? We get jealous of what someone else is accumulating in their life. And what we do usually is that we like to heap so much praise and how hard we worked, and then we don't even ask the question what they did to get where they are. We just immediately look at them like there's no way they could have been as good as me. So I disregard their suffering, their hard study, their hard fight to be where they are in their life. And that's what these religious leaders did in jealousy. Number two, we don't take responsibility for our own lack of effectiveness. As a Christian, the first person we are accountable to is who? God. That's why the Bible says, examine yourself. Because if things are not happening, why should I look at the other person? Because they're not my God. God says, personal responsibility, examine yourself and see why you're mad. So it's easier when we're jealous to attack other people and believe they're the problem than to look at myself. Because pride does that, right? When we're all about ourselves, we're all about pride, exaltation, even if it's false. We don't want to look at ourselves and see, how could I be absolutely wrong in this situation? So Genesis 4:4-7, Cain and Abel shows the exact, the steps to where you can see this more clearly. I want you to see this, because I think this is very helpful if we see it. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. So the jealousy turns to anger, turns to murder. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Here is God giving Cain an opportunity to examine himself and see why he got his offering got rejected over Abel's. But listen,
jealous because Abel did what he wouldn't do. Isn't that fascinating? He's mad at Abel, but he could have done the same thing. So he, instead of learning from Abel and giving his whole heart to God and his offering, he's mad at Abel for God accepting his offering. That's why God asked, why are you angry? Couldn't you have done the same thing? But instead of taking personal responsibility, I'm going to blame someone else and be jealous of what the results are in their life. So in it, listen to this. This is fascinating. Instead of taking responsibility for being irresponsible towards God, he plays the victim. Now he's a victim of God not treating him fairly. See the delusion that happens when we don't take personal accountability and responsibility before God? We blame other people. But he is a victim of his own irresponsible heart and action towards God. That's the first accountability. I'm not saying things don't happen to you and people do things wrong to you. But even in that, we still have to be accountable to our heart before God and what? Forgive, love. And the question that haunts Cain and we struggle with jealousy is, why didn't we give God our best? See, the key here is this. We cannot be healed by the power of God when we don't own our actions before God. If I'm not honest about God and how I'm really living my life, and then I'm mad at the results, am I really being honest? I'm lying to myself. And we may feel better, but we're in denial. Blame denies the truth. Right? Blame denies the truth. Cain's jealousy caused an unnecessary division. Right? It caused an unnecessary division because he could have looked at Abel and been like, you know what, Abel, I see that God worshiped, blessed your offering. I want to do what you do. Show me how to humble myself like you did, or talk to me how you have that heart for God, or whatever it is. But instead, he makes division unnecessary because he could have took responsibility and done that. Excuse me. But it revealed that his heart was not unified with God. That's what it revealed. Because Cain could have had the same heart to sacrifice like Abel. See, if he did, what would that have done? If he would have had the same heart as Abel, what would it have done? Unity, right? Worship. So instead of in the field plotting to kill my brother, I'm in the field worshiping God with him. See that? See how jealousy just takes the root out of unity. Cain blames his responsibility towards God on Abel and eventually kills him. Now, who does that sound like? His father, Adam. Adam was Cain's father. And who did Adam blame when God came to get Adam out of the garden and say, why did you do this? Who did Adam blame? His wife. And that lets me know, as a father, if you don't deal with your issues, it's worse than your children. So you can deny personal responsibility, but you put it on someone else and even on yourself. So just like Cain, these religious leaders have that same kind of heart. They have no focus on God and how they might be how God is convicting them to unify with the apostles. They have no thought of that. But it reveals this: they don't want God. They want their image back. They're looking at the apostles like, you stole what was most important to me, which was my image, not my worship. An image that did not have the power of God, though. It was not useful, because how long were they there before the apostles came on the scene and the power of God changed everything? It revealed their ineffectiveness, and they hated that. So like Jesus warned the disciples about the Pharisees and Sadducees, what these people show is that they just love the praise of men. They did not care about the power of God. They just wanted to be praised by men. Now, here's the danger of jealousy and comparing. Here's the danger of it. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this: not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are committing themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Here's what they don't understand, what Paul is saying. When we compare ourselves with each other, we don't understand that we were created not to be like the other person. That make sense? See, the problem is you rob people of the uniqueness of who God made them to be when you try and make them be somebody like you or somebody else. And the problem with that is this, when we start comparing, also, is this. When you're trying to compare yourself to somebody else, how do you know the uniqueness of yourself? You're more focused on them than you. Because you're trying to measure up to someone else and not measure up to who God created you to be. So the question has to come back around is, God, how is God making you unique for him and his kingdom? That eliminates jealousy when I know who I am. Because I don't have to be like you, otherwise my name would be yours, right? I would be exactly you. And God didn't make a duplicate you, he made you. But when we don't submit to God and we're just seeking for those three things, we're just trying to look at someone who has those three things and we become a copycat in some kind of way. And not that uniqueness that God made us to be. So you may be jealous of someone who has a different purpose than you, trying to implore gifts and talents you don't have. This is especially important if you got children. Having three children, the whole goal is first for me to know them, right? I mean, taking the strength to know them, it takes work and energy, but then you get to know their proclivities, their personalities, their gifts, their strengths, their weaknesses. So I'm trying to just look at somebody who I admire or some my friends admire and be like, you're going to be like that. Because God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't at all. He knows us. He created us. And he's saying, look, I want you to seek me so you know who you are. So you don't have to be jealous of anybody. You don't have to feel like you're less than and inferior. Man is created in the image of God, man and woman. And when you look at that, the essence of who we are, I tell my kids, you're no better than anybody and you're no worse than anybody. I don't care what their disability is or how smart you are or where you go. Because I'm not trying to have you think you need to compete with people. Because you're not them. You ever heard the term apples and oranges? The only thing about apples and oranges is they come from trees. Right? If you got to use a recipe for apples, you don't go get oranges. Right? It's significant. It's needed where it needs to be needed. And that's how you got to see yourself. God has a plan for me, and when he calls on me to be needed, I'm going to be called on. There's no need for me to be jealous of anybody. So why not focus on how God is uniquely using you? The religious leaders were more focused on their praise than on God being glorified. There's the key. When we get jealous of other people, all we're caring about is how I'm getting praised. So no one can even look good opposed to you without you being mad about it. So you have to be the center of everything. So you can't compliment nobody, you can't lift them up and encourage them, because if you do that, you feel like that takes away from you. Have you ever seen a kid's birthday party, like four years old, and the kid, it's not even their birthday, and they're just opening somebody else's presents, right? Because they don't understand in their childhood and their jealousy, that's what children do, it's all about them, so I'm going to go take his presents, even though it's not about me, right? At the end of the day, the religious leaders did not care about being right before God. That's what happens when we don't deal with jealousy. All of us are going to be jealous. All of us. At some point in time, just because of our fallen nature. We saw that for Adam and Eve, right? The desire to be praised and all that. But what do you do when it happens to you? Because they cared about their own image and esteem before the people. That's all they cared about. And because they cared about the people and God, and the apostles cared about God, they had disunity. So when you care about your image, your praise, you being exalted, you're going to divide from people. Why? Because they're going to be about their image, their praise. Right? How do you get unity out of that? That's why God, it's important for God to be the center, especially in friendship, or especially in marriage, right? Because if it's about me praising you, and then I'm just as arrogant and I just want to be praised. What happens? It's a standstill. Stubbornness, no love, no power, no unity. And that's in any relationship, but especially marriage. Like Cain and these religious leaders, we don't repent of jealousy, division happens. Because we really don't want God at that point. We don't repent, we really don't want God. We want our image back, like these religious leaders. So it's that unbelief that makes us look at others as the problem and not believe what God can do for us like he does for others. Because you have to believe he's using my unique gifts, my personality, my talents, and power wherever you are. Wherever you are, whether that's at home, in your job, at church, wherever you, when you find out who you are and what you have to give, it may not be called on at that time, but you don't have to feel like I'm not significant because I'm not on stage. Being in ministry, there's plenty of times where I've seen people who will come up and just want to be on stage. Oh, I want to preach. I want to do this. I want to do that. And their motive is not serving. Their motive is to be praised. Because why not sit and serve first? Right? Well, that doesn't give me any recognition. People don't see me. And it's the wrong motivation. And I pray that's not our heart as we walk in, walk with God in this church. And even if it is, I pray that we repent, that we don't be like Cain and get to the point where we're that angry at other people for not taking personal responsibility. So I want you to imagine this, and I'm going to be closing up soon. Probably another 15, 20 minutes. Imagine the apostles in their faithfulness being frustrated with others, religious people battling against them. Now imagine that, because you can imagine them doing things for God, and you got these people who are putting them in prison. I just want you to put yourself in that position. I'm not doing anything wrong when you're throwing me in prison. Excuse me. This is not the Roman unbelievers, right? This is religious people who claim to reverence God. Yet in their jealousy, they imprison the apostles who are being used mightily for the glory of God in his church. Jealousy reveals selfish ambition. And this is what we have to do. Locate the battle as the apostles. And we're going to focus on them now. Acts 5, 19, 26. But during the night, they're in prison now. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the sinners of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple came and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Now, God's power and our focus. You saw 19 and 20, the angel of the Lord comes in, opens it up, and tells them, look, you're not going to be thwarted by evil doing what I called you to do. Keep teaching, right? So here's where we see the confidence of the disciples in God. Romans 8:31 says this, when we believe this, what shall we say to these things? If, speaking about the love of Christ, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? See, God had been doing all these things previously till this little setback, right? So in their mind, they can't. We shouldn't think. If you think about your life, how much God is in, how far God has brought you, and at times we'll hit a bump in the road, and we'll just think all the things God did. We'll think, oh man, how am I gonna get out of this, right? So God was doing all these signs and wonders from their obedience. Why should they live defeated at a setback, or was it a setback? See, this evil jealousy was an opportunity to prove that the battle is the Lord's. This is what God was doing sovereignly behind the scenes. He allowed them to go to prison through these men, right? But I want you to see the prison. What it says to prison is that, and I want you to look at this spiritually, is that it's saying that in a prison, you physically can do nothing about it. It has to come spiritually. That's the battle. So you can be in somewhere in your life and physically there's nothing you can do about it. You're in a prison. But spiritually, you get delivered by the Lord. Amen? And that's where the faith has to come in. It's a spiritual battle. The disciples did not engage on the level of the carnal religious leaders. They knew they were doing God's will. And they left it up to God. They didn't come down and start fighting with the religious leaders. I'm like, how can you be so evil and start arguing it out? You cannot argue spiritual dilemmas. Some things God lets happen for us to just be quiet and see the salvation of the Lord.
So we got to locate the battle that is not in our flesh. But is our focus spiritual or is it our ego? Because our arguments come from our ego. I'm going to defend my spot. You defending your spot. Right? But just like the apostles, we ought to do the same. It is a sign of worship and giving the battle to the Lord when we wait on him. So if the disciples got engaged with this whole thing with the religious leaders, they got engaged with that, they would miss where the battle is located, which is in the spirit. And a lot of times we do that when we argue and fuss about a situation in our lives. We miss where the battle is located, and God is saying, look, Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, the Christian, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, I think this mentality, as we grow to this maturity, it would knock out a lot of unnecessary arguments in the church and out of the church. And I'm not saying our particular church, but I'm saying churches in general, right? But we like to fight on the flesh instead of pray, reconcile, and get unified in worship. So the disciples responded in worship. And this is what it's showing us. God calls them, just like the angel of the Lord said, go preach and teach. I'm going to ask you, what is God calling you to keep doing? Have you came off the mountaintop and decided to get in a fight that God is saying you're not supposed to be engaged in that physically? This is a spiritual battle. Are you allowing a wrong focus to cause division with your spirit, with God, and people? Are you focused on the flesh so much and what people think and what they say and their opinion that it gets you off of what you're supposed to do? Or are you focused on who he is to you and what he has called you to do, trusting that his power, there it is, his power prevails? That's what the disciples trusted in. They've seen it happen, and you've seen it happen in your life. You got to trust that it will happen again. And I'm talking to myself when I say that. And when we see his power prevail, it brings you back to the awe of God. Right? They were living in the awe of God, and sometimes that just fades, right? It doesn't fade, but we don't see it, even though he's doing amazing things every day. So the reality is that everyone is not going to be on board, right, for what God is doing in our life, family, church, whatever. But the mentality has to be, his power prevails in my life. Everyone doesn't have to be on board. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see where that focus has to be? It cannot be in why these people are against me or why this is an issue. My focus has to be in the Lord. So I'm going to conclude with this. When image is more important than God, Acts 25:26 says this. After they get out of prison and they're preaching and they're amazed that they're out, and someone came and told them, look, the men who put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. Listen to this. These are the religious leaders. Not by force. They were afraid of being stoned by the people because they lived for the praise of the people. Now if they go out and stone the apostles, now the people won't like them anymore, and the whole thing was about their image. So God's power overcomes hidden evil and selfish ambition. And that's the irony. They're now scared. When you have evil motives, they're now scared that people will find out about them. They don't want to deal with their motives before God. They just don't want other people to know because that'll make their image not look good to them no more. They don't even care about what they're right with God about. And my question would be this, why not strive to have an honest heart before God? Why not repent and take responsibility of an evil heart? And the reason why is because their image is more important than God. It's more important than God. James 3:16 says this, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Think about that. Because jealousy says it's supposed to be about me, and now it's about you. So that says I'm selfish. I'm not thinking about God, right? The religious leaders do not heed conviction to find their confidence in God. So what do we learn from all this? That falsehood cannot hinder what you are to do for Christ and his church. Jealousy, falsehood, selfish ambition, whatever it is, it cannot hinder you. And if it is hindering you, you have to ask yourself the question, whose power do I believe prevails? Right? Because that's what gets you off of doing what God called you to do. You believe somebody else's power prevails over God's. Real power from the truth always flourishes in spite of evil. The Bible says there's nothing you can do against the truth, only for it. So here's a challenge to this church, our church. Individually, corporately, of course. If we are more interested in preserving our image, we have our reward. It's hollow admiration. That's what it is. If we're more important in keeping our image and everyone looks at us and praises us, but at the end of the day, I don't have a real heart connection with power in my life, it's hollow, right? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Their reward is you got that praise. And that can be addictive to some people. So they just start living to be praised. Right? But at the end of the day, it's no effectiveness in your own life or anyone else's. We don't change. It's a hollow reward because there's no power. No power in that. Now, I don't want you to hear me say, as I close in prayer, I don't want you to hear me say that this is perfection. We know we believe in the gospel. Christ is perfect. But it does mean a heart motivation to seek first the kingdom. Right? Because if it's not God first, then who's first? Me and my agenda. And God never promised to bless my agenda. And there's no power in my agenda. And that's why sometimes you can look at yourself and say, nothing's really changing. Why? I'm going to ask you and pray that you would take personal accountability and responsibility as to what, if that's you, what might God be doing and saying in your heart? Let's pray.